Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
What we're talking about is lessons from Canaan, and we've been going through this. This is our sixth lesson, and I haven't decided yet. We might get some more lessons out of this, but we're going to do just a little bit of rewind tonight and see some of the lessons we've learned, and we won't go into them in detail, but here are some principles that we learned. First of all, God will get you where you need to go. When they had to cross the Red Sea or the Jordan River and it was flood stage and it was overflowing, God got them there. He stacked up the water with an invisible dam about 25 miles away, and they went across on dry ground. Number two, God will save those who save His, Rahab. So what we do is, and through that we learn that if you don't know what to do, find somebody that God's working with and join yourself with them. That's part of the mentoring process that we as mature Christians do, and those who are not as mature, many of those that are in our simulcast room tonight in Thrive, they're looking at you, and they're looking to see how you're worshiping. They're looking to see how you're praying. They're looking to see your church attendance. They're looking to see what's going on when you're doing when you come through struggles. I think I mentioned this several weeks ago. Brother Robert Mingus, that's been coming for about a year, he's 73 years old, and he said, I came into church and I decided, well, if I'm going to be with the Pentecostals, I'm going to act like Pentecost. So I didn't know anything about it, but I'd watched it on TV a little bit, so I saw you guys jump up and down, so I did. I saw you, amen, so I did. I saw the way you sang, so I did. Why? Because he said, that's what I want to be a part of. Well, a lot of people are looking at us, but if God's working in your life, they will follow you. Also, don't take for yourself what belongs to God. That was the principle of the first fruits. And I've been stunned in the last few weeks of people that have gotten miracle provision. Several of them, they had no expectation they'd get it. And then out of nowhere comes the grand provision of God. We've also been told to keep a clean heart. And then finally on this page is to make memorials in your life. They made memorials in the middle of the Jordan River, on the other side of the Jordan River, that were positive memorials. And they made memorials when Achan was killed. And then they made a memorial after Ai was won. And then we find that three times they wrote the law in stone. Remember what God said. Remember what His commandments say. And those commandments, along with them, came blessing and cursing. Remember, they were on one side of the mountain valley and the other. And this is the blessing, this is the cursing. Follow God, here's the blessing. Don't, here is the cursing. And we have to be reminded of those things, don't we? Just like a kid. They have to be told again and again, don't, why? Don't, why? Don't, why? Why? And there's a lot of reasons why in the Word of God. And then don't make any covenants with the gods of this world or the people of this world. But then we found out, yes, last week or a couple weeks ago, that if you do make a covenant, keep your word. Blessed is the man that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. I was thinking about this today. There's a little bit of an economic downturn, and people are worried there's going to be a bubble, and all the housing prices are going to go down. And I remember talking to one individual, and they said, well, I paid more for my house than what it's worth. What should I do? I said, well, you agreed, didn't you? Pay for it. They didn't. They're not doing so well today. Another person said, well, it tanked, and now my house is worth less than what I paid for it. That blessed is the man that sweareth his own hurt and changeth not. Of course, here we are 12 years later, and the price is way up above what it was before it dropped. And then the final thing was, is move on. Once you've repented, once you've made it right with God, move on. Don't get stuck in your failure, and don't be so long reveling in today's success that we forget tomorrow's battle. And so we just got to keep moving. Just got to keep moving. That's the will and the purpose of God. So our lesson title last time was No Deals. So that was the deal. They made deal with the Gibeonites. They came and they had moldy bread and cracked wineskins and old clothes on, and they pretended to be something that they were not. So we've got to remember this. You have to know what God said if you're going to remember what God said. And the illustration I think I gave last time was this, is that you don't go to class and take the test not having studied and say, oh, God, help me pass the test. No, you study and then ask God to help you remember what you've studied. So if we're going to use the word of the Lord as our weapon, if we're going to use it as in prayer, we have to know the word of the Lord to use the word of God, the Lord. And we know that God said, don't make any deals. Well, they forgot about that, and they made deals. And the next thing we need to do is we need to pray or take counsel with the Lord. The Bible said they didn't seek the Lord. They just looked at what they saw with the natural eyes, and they made a deal according to that. We've always got to pray and seek the face of God. Ask Him what we should do. Ask Him to open doors and shut doors. But if the Word of God says don't be involved in this, then we just erase it and say don't be involved in that. Do you know how much pressure that takes off of our life? We don't have to decide some of these issues in our society today because God already decided them. And so when people come and say, well, what do you think about this? Well, the Bible says this, but what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. The Word of God says this. And so I'm going to follow the Word of God, right? So just like the immorality that's in our world today, when people come and say, well, what do you think about same-sex marriages? I said, well, what does God say about marriage? Or what do you think about this? Well, God says any kind of sex outside of marriage is wrong. Well, that kind of divides some stuff, doesn't it? And so we just accept God's word. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. So do you think the Muslims are going to go to heaven with us? Well, what do you think? Well, what does God's word say? No, just look at what the word of God says. And then blame it on God, okay? That's all right, isn't it? What do you think would have happened in the garden if Eve would have said, well, the Lord said, don't eat. Well, can't you touch it? God said, don't eat. I'm not even going there. Because I know if I touch it, I'll eat it. Just like knowing if there's a milkshake there, I'm going to drink it, folks. So I just can't order the milkshake and just let it sit in front of me all dinner long and not expect to say, oh boy, I wonder what that tastes like. No, I'm going to do it. So we don't even go near that. And the final thing was, is we need to use caution. If in doubt, don't. If you're unsure about something, then back away from it. And it won't be a missed opportunity. God will come for you. So the deal was made with the Gibeonites, right? So the deal was, is we will make a pact with you. That was not the right thing to do. But once they made a pact, then Joshua said, okay. Once they found out that they were next door neighbors, the people wanted to kill them. And Joshua said, oh no. We can't kill them now because we made a pact with them. So there were some things that he did. He said, now they can be hewers of wood. So we're going to make them our slaves and drawers of water, which, by the way, in that day was the woman's job. So he says, we're going to give them the women's jobs, okay? And they're going to draw water and they're going to cut wood for the house of our Lord. So they made them their servants. And then this is what happens, is that, well, let's read it in the fight for Gibeah. It's in Joshua chapter number 10 and verses number 1 through 5. It says, now it came to pass when Adonizedek, which is God is something, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel, were among them. He feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, And because it was greater than I, and all the men thereof were mighty. So he heard about the pact that was made, and he was worried. So the king of Jerusalem is worried. And so in verse number 3, wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhi, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying. So he has a message for him. Come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. So the children of Israel should have been able to sweep through Gibeon and then from city to city to city, because God said, wherever you go, I'm with you. He said to Joshua, I'll be with you like I'd promised to be with Moses. But they got detoured because they had made this pact with Gibeah. Now, God is about to do something that blows my mind. He's about ready to show that he is lenient and merciful. Because if I was God, and they began to make a pact with the people of that land, I'd probably go, you're on your own. You should have known after I mean, look what Achan did. I mean, how many of us would be that way? We're like kind of merciless, right? It's like, that's your problem now. So now the king of Jerusalem says, they're coming against us. Now they're not going to have to just fight one city, but they're going to fight 10 kings. So it's not just one problem they have, but many problems. It says, so therefore, 5 kings of the Amorites, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. So now Israel's not just fighting little Ai or Jericho or Bethel, but now they're fighting 10 armies at one time. What a change, huh? So there is a lesson here that if you step out of the will of God, the battle might be a little bit more difficult than it would have been if you just submit to God. And I think we could say, is there a witness in the house today? We've almost all been at that place in our life somewhere where we took a little detour and we said, I don't know if God really means that. You know, it's like, I remember an individual saying this to me, and I don't know, this is the one thing that comes to my mind, and no, I haven't been reading your email or on your face. I haven't been on Facebook for a week probably. It's like, okay, so I know a guy that came into the house of the Lord and God delivered him from alcohol and from tobacco and everything, and then he decided, well, I'll just smoke a few. And they said, now I'm not delivered anymore. And they had to fight it through themselves. Anybody had an experience kind of like that? Where God took something right out of your life and then you decided to pick it back up and he says, okay, if you want it, you deal with it now. And I would kind of feel like that, but now we've got 10 kings fighting against them all at once. So the battle is compounded. And so the lesson is, if you'll just submit to God and just do what he tells you to do, it'll be a whole lot easier on you. But then we've got to remember that they have miracle memories in their life. These people remember the miracles that God had defied nature. He had stacked the waters up behind an invisible dam 25 miles from where they crossed the Jordan. They had seen walls sink flat into the earth. And while all of those walls sank flat into the earth, one piece of the wall stood strong. I don't know the physics of that, but God is the God that created the laws of the physics, right? So it's just like kind of us watching our dad as a little kid do something. We say, how does he do that? And sometimes, well, my grandkids are this way, and it sounds kind of crazy. And they said something about it when they were all together with me in the vehicle. When we get into our neighborhood and start down the hill, and there's only one little loop that comes into, I'd say, trucky wucky, drive by yourselfy wealthy. And I'd stick my knees up on the steering wheel, and I'd drive with my knees. And I'd hold my hands in the air. Now, my kids know this, so it's all right. And they go, wow, how does that happen? And one by one, as they got older, they began to understand what happened. And we were driving down the hill the other day, and Melina says, trucky wucky, drive by yourselfy wealthy. I know you're driving with your knees, Papa. And I said, yeah, but don't tell Kaylin, because one day she's going to be old enough to ride with me, and I want the magic to be there. Is that when they're young, they don't even understand how you're doing it, but eventually they begin to understand how you're doing it. And that's the way it is as we grow in God. Sometimes we begin to understand His workings. And so they may not have known the physics, but they knew that they had a God that could override the laws of nature. It doesn't matter what it is, God can override the laws of nature. I'm so glad about that. He can roll back time. He can make time stand still. And so in verse number 6 of Joshua chapter number 10, it says, then the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua. So these are the guys that they shouldn't have made a deal with, but they made a deal with. And he said, slack not thine hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. And verse 7 says, and so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. So the nearest I can tell by old maps is they traveled about 15 miles, the whole army, to go help them. Now, that doesn't seem very far, right? But that's like walking from downtown Troutdale to downtown Portland. That's a ways, okay? And so they're walking over rough terrain. So these people that they shouldn't have even had anything to do with, now that they've made a pact with them, they've got to work with them. Now, the beauty of that is to know that you and I have blown it, like we raised our hands sometimes, and we've got some baggage we shouldn't have, but that doesn't mean God has abandoned us. Because He has a plan bigger than our failures. His plan was a nation. His plan was a Messiah to come out of that nation that would be a savior of the world. And somehow God is able to protect His plan when we mess up. Why? Because God is a whole lot bigger than us. I don't know why it is, but as a kid I used to think, if they build too many tall buildings in that spot, it's going to tilt the world. I mean, think about it. I mean, you use your little toy top. They don't make them anymore, probably. But you put a piece of gum on one side of it, and it just kind of goes like this, right? What if you overweight the world somehow? Well, God has all that figured out. He's got all the physics figured out, and we worry about these meteorites, or scientists do. Well, which meteorites should we worry about that might hit the earth and destroy the whole earth? I don't know. I'm not going to worry about that. Most of them burn up before they get here. But God knew what He was doing, and God was still going to be with them because it was about the end result. Yes, the journey is important, but if you make mistakes, if there's flaws in your character that need to be worked out, if there's besetting sins that you fall into and have to overcome, as long as you're trying to keep going in the right direction, God will help make sure that you get to the end of the road. I mean, part of the proof is what we call the prodigal son. You know, he wanders away, ends up in the pig pen, ends up in licentious living, the Bible says. And if you look at that, that means wine, women, and song. But he came to himself and went back to the father's house. And the father saw him a long way off and ran and kissed him and put a ring on his finger, which means he could go to market and charge whatever he wanted, cleaned him up, gave him a new set of clothes, and had a party. Why? It was about his sonship. So for us who have been born again, it's about our sonship. So if you've stumbled somewhere along the road, get back on track. God will help you overcome it. He will walk with you. Don't let guilt be your guide. Let God be your guide. Don't let condemnation be what rules you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the key is if you fall to the flesh, get renewed in the Spirit and follow the Spirit and start following the Spirit so you don't have to live under condemnation. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, would say later. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise or riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth unto them all. The key is to push ahead. Just keep going in the right direction. God is about the end result. He is about the goal. He is about the finish line. And we find the illustration of that when Jesus gives the illustration that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a wealthy man that left his goods in the hand of a servant, went away, and when he came back, he found out he wasn't collected on all the bills. He says, "Oh, you're fired." Well, the guy goes out to everybody that owed money and he says, "You owe 100, give me 75. You owe 50, give me 35. You owe 35, give me 25. And he brings the money back to the master and he says, "Good job." And I'm going like, "What? You're collecting pennies on the dollar?" No, what he was saying good job about is he changed his method of operation. He says, "Well, I'm going to start collecting now." And God blessed him for doing that. Listen to this. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." It's about the end goal. So God looks at Israel and he says, it's about conquest. It's about conquering the whole of the land. Yeah, you blew it, but I'm still with you because I told Abraham, and I told Isaac, and I told Jacob, and I told Moses, this land belongs to you. And so God's going to ensure that they get the land. So in verse number 8 of chapter number 10, we read this. "The Lord said to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." So Joshua doesn't just look at it and say, "Oh, what are we going to do?" But he seeks the Lord this time. And God says, "Go fight." It's kind of like when David had Ziklag destroyed and he comes back and he weeps till he has more strength. And then he'd really like to get revenge, but he says, "God, you tell me what to do." And God says, "Okay, I give them to you." I'm sure David would have just stayed put if God would have said no. But God said to them, "Go and fight." We've got to keep fighting for our spiritual survival. We got to keep fighting for the goal. It's heaven. It's the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Folks, I'm not just living for right now. I'm living for something far greater than what I can have here. Everything that I have one day is going to burn. It's going to burn, baby. It's all going to go away. Why? Because that's just the way it is. The Bible says that it's going to all melt with fervent heat and there's going to be no place found for them. I mean, we're not going to even be able to have CSI come in and dig through the rubble and say, what caused the explosion? No, it's all going to evaporate. The elements are going to be gone. Well, how can that be? Well, who created the original elements? And remember, God is a God that always saves the best till the last. I'd say the second covenant is a whole lot better than the first covenant. And I'd say New Jerusalem is going to be a whole lot better than Old Jerusalem. So God says, go and fight. So God gives him a battle plan. And he says, what I want you to do, Joshua, is go and attack at dawn. And so they did attack at dawn. And then the Bible says Joshua and his men went and they fought on through the day, and they gave it their best. And then something very, very interesting happened in verse number 10. The Bible says, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth unto Beth Horon and smote them unto Azekah and unto Medekah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died, and they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So they're frightened from dawn to dusk, and it's getting evening time, and then God starts throwing rocks at them. I mean, get that. God is fighting for Israel as they're fighting for Gibeah. And Gibeah shouldn't have been even part of the question. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying it doesn't matter what bruises, what bumps you have, how many mistakes you have. If you're going in the right direction now, God is on your side. Don't let the devil tell you he's got the battle won. Don't let those gnawing thoughts of guilt and the sin of the past come to you. If you have confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's written to the church. That's who 1 John is written to. And the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. And in another place, the same chapter says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. And is God a liar? He can't even lie. Why? Because he is truth. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. It's not about God being false. It's about whether we're true or not. But, oh, I'm so thankful that we have the place to confess our sins. We don't have to go get wet, and it's cold right now, and it's leaking out of there, and I don't know why, but it's cold in there. You don't have to get baptized every Sunday. Thank God. I wouldn't want to baptize you every Sunday. But we just confess our sins, and he cleanses us. And we get back up and say, okay, God, I'm going to fight another day. And God fought for them. Just like he made the walls fall flat in Jericho, now he's fighting for Israel as they fight for Gibeah. But you know why? Because as they were fighting for Gibeah, they were defeating 10 kings. They were getting the big picture done. And so God knows that there's no perfection among humanity. And he knows that when we sin, we need to have a remedy. That's why John wrote 1 John. And that's the first book he wrote, as near as we can tell. The historians say he didn't write St. John or Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He wrote 1 John chapter number 1 before he wrote anything else. And then he writes about who Jesus is. And then in chapter 10 and verse number 8, we find out why they were able to beat 10 kings in one day. Is in the middle of this struggle, somehow Joshua finds favor with God. After they've already made a deal with the devil, kind of, you know, they're having to live with what they did. And you and I, sometimes when we sin, there's long-lasting effects that we have in our life. It's just the way it is. But that doesn't keep us from getting the end result that God wants us to have. The Bible says it's better to go to heaven maimed than to hell whole. No. It says, if your foot offends you, cut it off. I mean, it's literal. Yeah. If there's something that's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Take radical steps. But in the middle of the battle, listen to what Joshua did. He sees that time is running out. Because how do you whip 10 kings in one day? I mean, there's not enough time. And if you look at the battle plan and where they went, they probably fought in a swath of about 40 miles. Now, if you keep marching in one day, you might hit 25 miles. And a nice good walk. But they're fighting. So God helps them with hailstones. But in between that, in Joshua 10 and 8, it says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon and moon upon the valley of Ajalon." Oh, stop, son. Stop, moon. Now, the only way to truly do that is stop the earth from rotating. And then what happens? Phew. We're all in outer space, right? How did God do it? I don't know. But the Bible says it stood still for about 24 hours. You know, the greatest battle that they fought is not a battle that they fought just for them. It was a battle that they fought for Gibeon. So God knows where your weakness is. He knows where your failures are, and he so much wants you to win the battle is that he will do miracles to get you back on track. So when you and I look at that, I don't want you to just look at yourself, but I want you to think about the people that are going to walk in the house of the Lord in the next 6 months. It's not your job and my job to say, "Well, where have you been?" It's about time. I'm shocked to see you here. What have you been up to? No, that's not what the Father asked, was it? He says, "Woo, you're here. Let's go." And we see the elder brother, "You never threw a party for me." "Well, there was always a cow here." Isn't that basically what he said?
Yeah.
He says, "Well, why didn't you have a party for yourself?" And that's what we're supposed to do. We need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to be glad in what the Lord has done. It's my job to do that. It's not your job to have a party for me. It's my job to have a party with God for myself, right? So that when my brother does come home, I can rejoice with him. And not say, "Wow, I got ripped off." You kidding? You've been at dad's house all the time. How many times have you opened the fridge door in the last 6 months? And if you didn't, it's your fault. Right? I mean, my adult kids visited last week. Don't tell Pastor Anthony. But there's a certain kind of candy that comes from Costco. Those truffles that have the powdery stuff on the outside. My wife took them out and I said, "Well, Anthony's going to eat a whole bag of those." And sure enough, she said, "I don't care. That's what they're here for. And there's more in the freezer." Oh, yeah. I said, "I knew you'd like it." He said, "Those are my favorite." He said, "That's what we bought for the people that have been helping us on outreach. And we had delivered them to their door this week." But he knew it was dad's house and he could eat as many of those truffles as he wanted to. They get all the Coke and eggnog they wanted. They could go get the fudge. They could get the homemade ice cream. It's dad's house. We're at dad's house. We could just open the fridge and the freezer and it's fair game. Right? And we as adults, it was always that way at my dad's house. And some of you, I see you shaking your head. And it's like, "Really? Here he comes for dinner again." It was kind of a joke this weekend. I was telling Brandon, "Thanks for sharing Sunday with us." He says, "Oh, it makes the grocery bill cheaper." That's my eldest son. But think about it. Our Heavenly Father's that way. So he's not holding their feet to the fire. He's throwing rocks at the enemy, and he stops the motion of the heavenlies. Why? Because they're back on track, and he says, well, may as well do it in one day instead of 10. And God helps him to defeat all of those kings. You see, Joshua just says, stand still. God will give us the time we need. Joshua knew, first of all, who he was. He knew he was in the right battle because he had asked God. And because he had asked God, God had promised the victory and God had been working. So, hey, if you'd ask God, should I fight this? And he says, yes, and it's going in the right direction. Why wouldn't he give you a little more time? You don't have to pray about that, right? He says, no, you're going to defeat them all. Well, just give me a little more time today, God. Don't be afraid to ask God for the miraculous if you're on the mission that he set you on. That's what he is all about. He doesn't say, you are going to go do this all by yourself, Joshua. He said, I'll be with you just like I was with Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. And time was running out, and the only way that Joshua could see through was for the sun and the moon to stand still. And so it just seems like it was God, his idea, not God's. Of course, we could say it was inspiration. He's saying, whoa, the enemy is on us. What are we going to do? Stand still. Whoop, 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 whoop. I know you're 98,000 or 93,000 miles away. No, it's more than that, isn't it? Huh? Well, you didn't have to holler very loud, right? Hey! Light years away, and the sun stands still. And the moon that's reflecting the sun. You know, it's about sunset because they're the moon and the sun. You can see them both. And he says, you, hey, ho! Stop. Okay. Carry on. Those poor guys that were fighting, you know. They fought for a day and a half instead of a day. They just kept at it. But God listened to Joshua because Joshua listened to God. You hear what I say? God listened to Joshua because Joshua listened to God. You say, well, he made a mistake about the Gibeonites. Oh, that's over with. Now we're back on track to conquer Canaan's land. Just, Oh, but I failed, but I went out and got drunk again. Whoa, stop right there. Let's carry on. You're back on track. You're sobered up. You ask God to forgive you. He cleansed you. Get back on track because God's not going to leave you there. It's about getting you the distance. It's about you finishing the race that you started. It's about endurance. And so God wants you and I to be saved. And so we say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. So the mercy of God is with them. And they continue to pursue. And in chapter 10 and verse number 18, it says, and Joshua, so they catch all of these kings, and they throw them in a cave. And the Bible says that Joshua said, roll a large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack your rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. So he made the enemy leaderless. So they captured the kings and say, what do we do? And God says to Joshua, put them in a cave. So he throws them in a cave, puts stones over them. They go and finish the battle, and they come back to the cave, and the cave became their grave. And so these kings that had planned to destroy the Israelites and the Gibeonites were destroyed themselves. And the Bible tells us later what happened is after they got to the cave and after they finished the battle, they came back to the cave and took those guys, they took care of those guys. In verses 20 through 27, we see there was a very great slaughter and then they returned to the cave. Why? Because God says, well, I'm going to take the leadership away from your enemy. I'm going to take the authority away from your enemy. There's no power but that which is of God, right? There's no authority but that which God gives. So here we have backsliders that have repented. Let's put it that way, okay? People that had lost track of the voice of God, they had quit listening to God and made a deal with the enemy, and now, we better repair. And now the enemy's enemies are after them. But God says, whoa, that's still my kid. Now, I know some of you can relate to this because I've heard your stories. Do you ever have a fight with a sibling? How many of you are only children? Do you ever have a fight with yourself? Yeah, thank you, Sister Rachel. There's a few like that. Brother Philip and Sister Christy are both only children. So, you know, my kids aren't going to have any aunts and uncles. But they do have my kids as aunts and uncles. But they never fought with their siblings. They can't wait to have more children so they can have, because they wanted siblings. But I remember fighting with my brother. Anybody? I fought with my brother. Oh, it was like, no tomorrow, right? Did she beat you? Did too, huh? Okay, whatever. Here we go. I got it going, guys. I irritated it. No. And we've had this. My brother was here for last Christmas, and we started having some of those conversations in front of our kids, our adult kids, and it's hilarious. I remember having wrestling matches, and my dad would say, go out in the front yard. And we'd walk out in the front yard, and it wouldn't be a wrestling match anymore. And the neighbor, Honky was his name, at least that's what he... that's what he told us his name was. And we didn't know for a long time, and my dad kept saying, don't call him that. And his name was Harold, which was my dad's name. But he'd married into a large Hispanic family, and that's what the family all called him. So those of you that are Hispanic understand that, all right? So he's Honky, okay? So he'd come out, and if he'd hear us, he'd come out and get him, get him, get him, get him. And he'd egg us on. My mom would finally cool it down because she'd come out when it got too bad. She'd turn the hose on and come over and soak us down. And we'd cool it off and be done with. I tell you what, if the neighbor tried to fight my brother, And as we stand, I want you to think about that. If we can put it in perspective like that, is we're not quite done, sister. So it disappeared on me. Now it's going to go away, huh? Thank you. So they started fighting the right battle, and they returned to the cave, and the Bible says they killed and hanged the kings until the nighttime. And then the Bible says that they buried the kings in the grave. And then I like this. And the sun began to set. God's going to give you enough time to get it done, folks. If you've skipped the track and now you're back on track, if you got all out of sorts, just remember who our enemy is. Our enemy isn't our fellow believers. Our enemy isn't even other churches. Doesn't matter who they are. Our enemy is the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. But if we can get our focus right, God will give us enough time to get the job done. The Bible letter says for about the space of about 24 hours. About. Plus or minus. They had time to fight. Listen to what Psalms 149 in verses 5 through 9 says. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of the Lord be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. David's writing about their history. He says, he's thinking about the cave. They chained him up, threw a stone over and said, we'll be back. You know, God has given us power over all the power of the enemy. And the enemy may be loose upon others, but that doesn't mean he's unleashed upon the church. I refuse to let the devil run me ragged with fear. I refuse to let him run me ragged with guilt and condemnation. I refuse to let him cause me to think one failure has destined me for eternal damnation. I refuse to allow him to speak into the lives of those that have walked away and now have come back and say, you've lost it and you can never be whatever God told you to be. But no, the children of Israel marched on, and for 5 years they kept punching the enemy in the face and kept punching the enemy in the face until they conquered Canaan's land. And that's what you and I are going to do. This honor have all the saints, praise ye the Lord. And he's given you and I power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Doesn't mean there won't be a weapon. Doesn't mean there won't be a battle. Doesn't mean there won't be a war, but it won't prosper. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory that you have given to us. Thank you for the triumph that you have promised it. God, let time stand still. Give us time to war this war. Give us time to rescue the perishing. Give us time to declare your power and your glory to those that are struggling in fear and sin and shame. I pray, God, that in the next 6 months, in the first season of 2021, through the miraculous, you will bring many back to you. That men and women will return with rejoicing. They will return with great expectation. And we as the body of Christ will rise up and fight the enemy for them. That we're going to fight until we see them free again from those things that they have entangled themselves with. And may this church house be a place of victory and triumph. May this church house be a place of rejoicing and joy unspeakable. May it be a place filled with love and your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. Thank you for answering us.